In Christ, all things are possible. He brings hope and joy into situations that seem bleak and impossible. And that's the Lord. And that's the story of Philippians, the rejoicing that that Paul talks about in his letter to the Philippians. We've been following this series through. We've done 3 weeks. We're on the fourth chapter and final chapter of Philippians today. And Angela's going to come and read that for us now. Thank you, Angela.
Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that you, at last, you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying that this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you, of you, to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Angela. So we're going to look at this passage today, and we're going to go through it in pretty much the order it's written, like do a little study on it and bring out some of the things within each verse. If you want to follow it with a Bible, because the bits I'm talking about, you might not be able to read them all at once, but there's loads of Bibles on the back shelf. Please feel free to just get up and get one, or ask someone on the end to get you some. They're all there if you want them. And please remember to pick those up on your way in as well to services. We're going to be looking at James in a couple of weeks' time. And it's good to be able to kind of look at the verses as we're going through them and see to follow it in that way. So If you don't bring your own with you or use your phone, then you can do that instantly. If you do want to use your phone to read the passage or to make notes, and if you want to make any notes, sometimes it helps people concentrate if they write notes as they're going through. That's not necessarily because the preaching's so good and the teaching's so good that you want to get it down on paper. It's just that sometimes the preaching's so bad that it actually helps you to try and concentrate on something in it. So it works both ways, okay? But if you've got your phone out and you might make notes on your phone or whatever else, if you're playing games on your phone, the only people that know will be you and the people next to you and God. Okay. Let's look at verse 1. It starts off with, therefore, my brothers and sisters. Therefore, what? It's saying, therefore, that is how you should stand strong in the Lord. How should we stand strong in the Lord? Well, that depends on what's gone before in chapter 3. So a quick recap of chapter 3, which is what Aaron did last week. He said that chapter 3 was all about the way we stand strong is by rejoicing in Jesus Christ. This whole book is about rejoicing and joy. You've seen it numerous times as we've gone through the first three chapters. You'll see it in this chapter again. Lots of rejoicing. Paul's rejoicing with them, rejoicing in Christ. Secondly, why is he rejoicing? Because he recognises that it's not by doing things that we get right with God, but by faith in Jesus. And Aaron was stressing this last week. Some people get bogged down in, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And oh, being a Christian is so hard because you've got to do all these different things and you've got to live by all these different ways. And so it's too hard to be right with God. I've got to do all these things. That's not right. That, as Aaron was talking about last week, is religion, not relationship. It isn't about doing things that we get right with God. It is through relationship with Jesus Christ. It's through faith in him, putting our faith in him, because we'll never be good enough doing the different things. So we recognise it's not by doing things we get right with God, but by faith in Jesus. And also by responding in living a life that then honours all that Jesus has done for us and pleases him, like Paul himself said. So the way that we are living is in response. In thankfulness, as his child, we want to make our dad happy. We want to please him and make him proud. We want to live in a way that honours him and reflects him. So it's our response to that. It doesn't help us to earn our salvation, but we respond to our salvation, the free gift of salvation, with our lives and living in a way that's pleasing to him. And so this whole thing really is about God is interested in working on our insides so that then might be reflected outside. So God's interested in our hearts and our minds. And that's important to remember as we read this chapter now. God's interested in our hearts and our minds. He wants to change our hearts towards him and he wants us to think right and godly. He's transforming hearts and minds and that in turn affects actions. What flows out will be right then and good if what's inside is right. So spiritual growth internally can be shown externally in things like, and that's what this chapter is about, in things like unity, in kindness, in the fact that we're secure in God, and in our generosity. It shows because there's been a difference made inside and that's flowing out in different ways. And Romans 12:2 talks about be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And God's interested in helping change our hearts, but change our minds as well. Transform our minds as well. That's what we need to do, think differently. That will affect our actions. So bear that in mind as we go through this. Verse 1, so how should we stand strong? It's rejoicing, recognising, responding. And then he also talks about in verse 1, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Dear friends, he's gushing with this stuff. He loves his church. Talks about this in chapter 1. This church is doing well. Paul's pleased with this church. Yes, it's got its kind of few problems and things. And he addresses those. We'll see that in a minute. But they're doing well. And Paul really loves them and he's proud of them and pleased with them. And then he gets into one of the issues. In verse 2 and 3, Paul pleads with two women in the church to agree with each other in the Lord. He says he pleads with them. Now, we don't know what the issue has been about with these two ladies. We're not sure, but Paul thinks that it's resolvable. It can be sorted out, whatever the issue is. I think it's fair to say it can't always be sorted out. Paul himself had a bit of a row with Barnabas at one point, and they ended up having such a heated argument that they ended up splitting. That was over a guy called John Mark, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, and Paul said, no, he's let us down before, we're not going to take him with us, so just leave him here. And they kind of had a heated disagreement about it, and in the end, Paul went off with Silas, and Barnabas went off with John Mark. It wasn't resolved in that situation. Sometimes, situations, it's not easy to resolve them. There was someone came to this church once and said they didn't like the fact that children were dancing around at the front and doing that. Children should be seen and not heard. And children should either stay out the main services, or if they come in, they should sit quietly with their parents, and they shouldn't be moving around or talking or anything else like that. We had a talk, we chatted it through. It was a new person to the church. They were checking the church out. We had a talk, we talked it through. We said that wasn't something we were going to change because we loved family and the expression of it and so on. And that person felt as though they couldn't come to this church because of that and went somewhere else. So no matter how much we tried to come to an agreement, we couldn't, because at the end of the day, we had to make a decision one way or the other. Do you get that? So it can't always be solved in that way. Sometimes it's a theological issue. Sometimes it's a theological issue, a matter of scriptural principle that two people have a different view on, a different interpretation of. And some of those we can live with, and sometimes some of those we can't. If someone said, well, we think there's many ways to get to heaven, and we would teach that in the church, and someone else says, well, no, there's not. Well, actually, that's a non-negotiable for us as a church ourselves. We believe Jesus Christ is the only way, so we stand by that. And if that person had to leave because of that, that's where that needs to go. You can go so far with this. But as far as it is possible with yourselves, live at peace with one another. And Paul pleads with these two women and says, I think this one's resolvable, guys. I don't think you need to split over this one. I think you can work this out. And so he really encourages them because he loves them both and he doesn't want to lose either of them. But unity is the priority here. Because if the bickering carries on, if the arguments carries on, what will the result be? Is it good for the person who's unhappy? Is it good for the people that they're moaning about or complaining about, or the other party? Is it good for the church? Could it lead to more disunity? So it needs dealing with. It's got to be looked at and dealt with. It can't just be left because it festers like a splinter under the skin. That's what it does. So it's got to be addressed in some kind of way. And so Paul says, you know, obviously these women aren't managing to work this out on their own, so let's get some help in there. This is biblical. If a disagreement can't be, let's bring some help in. Here's the thing, he says, my fellow yoke fellow, we don't know who this is, this person, but it's someone who Paul trusts, it seems. And he says, can you get involved in this situation and help in this disagreement? And actually get others as well around who maybe can help in this situation. Because we need to resolve this for the good of the church and for the good of these two women who we care about. Sometimes we need to ask others to help us work through things like this. And I think sometimes we need to ask more for that. Sometimes we have disagreements and we just leave it and it festers. Or we just end up walking away without getting any help in the situation. Sometimes marriages end like that as well. Because we just keep it all to ourselves. Friends part company because we just leave it all to ourselves. And members of church do the same. We need to talk with each other. We need to try and work through things. And when we can't resolve it ourselves, we need to bring other people into the equation and sit down and talk about this is the issue, and we work the thing through and try and bring it to a peaceful conclusion. It may not always be possible, but we do everything we can to live at peace with our brothers, because that's the fruit of what should come from spiritual maturity. I was in one church and there was two people there who were related, and they sat at opposite ends of the church and they didn't speak to each other. They took communion on a Sunday. Is that right? Should that be so for people who profess to love the Lord? I got involved in the situation and was able to help, and the two now can enjoy communion together and fellowship together and worship together. God is in the business of restoration and rebuilding. A black lady in our church feels shunned by white people in the church because they just walk past them and don't acknowledge them in the street. Is it racism? Is it just not actually recognizing who the person is? It hurt the person. A white person in our church, spoken to by a black person, and felt really insulted by them, and talked down to. It upset them. Was it deliberate? Or was it just a misunderstanding? Cultural differences can cause division in churches as well, whether intentional or unintentional. This should not be so. And what a wonderful opportunity we have in our church to express the diversity and love of God with different nationalities here within our fellowship. And we do well at that, I think. But I know from talking with members of this congregation that we could do better. We could do better. That's the feeling. Even if you don't know it, I know it because people tell me that. It could be better. And so I think we need to work at those cross-cultural boundaries. We're exploring at the moment. Our worship leaders are going to a multicultural worship day to learn about how we can be more multicultural in our expression of worship. Bring a little bit more into that. The church weekend gives a good opportunity for people to mix and get to know each other better of different cultures. But we need to do that on Sundays as well. Not just talk in the same groups all the time, but get to know other people and other cultures. This is something we need to work at. I know it's hard sometimes to cross those boundaries and to remember the names and so on and so forth. But we need to work at it because it's good for fellowship. And when we get to heaven, we're all going to be there together. Let's start to express that now. Sometimes we need someone else's help. Sometimes we need the whole church to help. Sometimes we need leaders to help. But always we need to stay true to God's word and let his word help and guide us in these things. Verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. Always is the key here. Always, in the good times and the bad times. The church at the time was likely facing some opposition for its position and its stand in Christ. Some from the Jews who were saying they weren't following all the right laws and things. Some from people outside who were saying they were kind of particular, doing things a particular way and didn't like what they were saying. But even in the midst of persecution, even Paul, who was writing this letter from prison in Rome, says we can still rejoice. Whatever the circumstances, good times and bad times, rejoice always. In fact, that verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, has become a memory verse for many people. You heard it as a memory verse? Heard it as a song? Do you know the song? Come on, let's a little sing song. Come on, let's, Phil, hit the note. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Who remembers that one? Hey, good, thank you for not leaving me on my own. The church, like I say, lightly facing criticism for upholding the gospel, and don't fight back, just stand firm and rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, or your kindness be evident to all, to everyone, friends and enemies. The Lord is near, he then says. There's a full stop at the end of let your gentleness be evident to all. Then there's another sentence, the Lord is near. Full stop, on its own there. What does he mean by that? The Lord is here now. Act accordingly. If you knew Jesus was in this room with you now, physically, if he was stood next to you in the situation you're in, how would you respond? How would you act? What would Jesus do, bracelets? But if Jesus is physically with you, what would you do? Act accordingly, because the Lord is near. Who knows Jesus is here with us today? Yeah. So act accordingly. The Lord is also near in the sense that he's coming soon. Now, what does the soon mean? It's been 2,000 years. No one knows. No one knows. But should that mean that we get complacent and we sit down and we just say, well, you know, it's not going to happen. It's been 2,000 years. It's not going to happen in my lifetime, is it? No worries. Actually, what Scripture teaches us is to live every day as if the Lord may come, because he may come as a thief in the night. We need to be ready. If he came, will we be ready? Act accordingly, as if this is our opportunity to share the good news with others, to restore that broken relationship before he comes, and so on. So the Lord is near. Let your gentleness and your kindness be evident to all. Act accordingly. And verse 6, do not be anxious about everything. Don't be anxious, because the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about the future and what's going to happen next, because he's here and he's with you and he's for you. He loves you. He died for you. That's how much he loves you. So don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Why with thanksgiving? Because we're grateful for everything that we already have. Remember that. Don't just keep asking for more and not thanking him for what we already have and everything that we do have. But also prayers that have been answered before. And that reminds us that he does answer prayer. And therefore, this is good that we're praying now, because we know he's well able to do so. So always intersperse and mingle our prayers with thanksgiving to God, Paul says. Remind us that he's able. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, because it's not the kind of normal peace like, oh, it's all gone quiet and I'm relaxed. There's something really special about this peace that comes from God. There's a security in it. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Our hearts and our minds. Remember what I said at the beginning? Because it's from our hearts and our minds that everything else flows. God's peace will transcend understanding and will guard our hearts and minds, because that's what he's interested in, because the other stuff flows from that. And it's also a verse that's often spoken about and cited in churches as a form of blessing or a closing prayer, isn't it? You may have heard it before. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if something's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think with your mind. Think about these things. Again, a memorable verse, encouraging us to concentrate on the positive things. And this isn't just Christian things. Sometimes, you know, the church has made a mistake over the ages of sometimes saying, we have to withdraw into a Christian bubble and stay away from anything outside. I remember someone telling me not so long ago here that they were told at one point going back, that you couldn't go 10-pin bowling. This is a long time ago, 50 years ago, that they couldn't go 10-pin bowling because it was sinful. It was a sinful place. I've heard people, you know, you can't have a game of cards because it's sinful, because it's to do with gambling. I was told when I was young, don't go to pictures because it's dark. Seriously. So there's a danger that we throw out everything to do with the world and say it's all bad and we have to stay in a Christian bubble. But actually, that's not true. You can find good everywhere in the world. You can find really good and wonderful qualities in non-Christians. Yes? And in our world generally, there's lots to celebrate and enjoy. So whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's praiseworthy in society, in everywhere, then concentrate on those kind of things, not just within the church. Don't just have to listen to Christian music. You can listen to other music. But also we need to guard ourselves against those things that perhaps aren't. I sometimes wonder whether that's a good thing that kids play some of the video games they play. What are they filling their minds with? I remember a time when I was in my 20s, I really liked movies, really liked films. And I used to watch quite a lot. And in my 20s, I watched a lot of films. And I kind of wanted more and more action and more gritty stuff. And I ended up watching quite a lot. I remember one time I was off work for a while. And I thought, great, box sets and all that kind of stuff. Well, it wasn't box sets, movies, watched a load of movies, got them all out. And I got a few 18 certificate videos out. And remember those days? And I watched these videos, these 18 certificate videos. And I distinctly remember going out from that, and in the weeks afterwards, the couple of weeks afterwards, my mind, when something was going wrong, if I was driving my car, I'd be effing. I'd be using God's name, in a way that it shouldn't be used. I'd be swearing. I'd be getting angrier at a situation. And because I've been filling my mind with this stuff all week, and I put it down to that, because it did make a difference, you know. Watching all this stuff did make a difference to the things, to what went into my mind first, because I've been filling my mind with it. And I think it can do. So this isn't to say you can never watch an 18 certificate video. I'm not kind of trying to tell you that. Although when it's got an 18, it usually means something. And maybe we need to be a bit more kind of thinking about what we're watching and taking in. What video games play, what music we listen to when it says explicit lyrics on it and so on. Because what we fill our minds with will be what is likely to come out. We can't always get away from it. If you're in a workplace where people are swearing all around, you can't get away from it necessarily. But that just gives the challenge even more, I think, to fill our minds with some good stuff. So maybe we need to read our Bibles more then, to be filled with the Word of God and the good things in our minds as well. Maybe we need to pray more and spend more time with God in those times. Maybe we need to be around church more, because we need to be filling our minds with more positive things if we're around a lot of negative stuff all the time. Or listening more Christian music. We need to balance that out, because things in our minds will flow out. That's what Paul's talking about here. But there's good things all over, but we need to be discerning. Don't just take what the world says is good for granted, because the world perverts truth. It doesn't see in kingdom way. And we're part of God's kingdom. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. So whatever's good and pure and admirable, concentrate on these things. And whatever you've learned, Paul says, verse 9, and received and heard from or seen in me, put into practice. Paul believes he's modelling that, and then they'll know the same peace he has if they copy that. Look to learn from godly men and women in the church, and always from God's word. Because ultimately, how we think determines how we act. Verse 8 is all about what we think. And verse 9, Paul says, put it into practice now. I'm fast running out of time here, but I'm going to press on and keep going. And I want us to just have a bit of time to just praise at the end. So the service is going to go on a bit longer today. We'll probably end up carrying on till about 1:30, which is what we usually do for a communion service. Are you okay? I'm going to do it anyway, so just go early if you're not happy. Okay, verse 10, Paul rejoices They've been able to express their concern for him with a gift. He appreciates it and he's grateful for it. He's really grateful for it. He rejoices they've sent it. So he's rejoicing again. But, and this is funny, then in verse 11 to 13, he talks about, I'm glad and I'm rejoicing, not because I wanted it. Actually, he says, I didn't even ask for it and I don't really need it. Well, that's grateful, isn't it, for you? He doesn't want people to think he's just out for the money. There's a lot of philosophers at the time that did a lot of teaching and they were just out for getting more money. He doesn't want people to think it's that. A bit like the TV evangelists, some of the TV evangelists today, who were always after your money. He doesn't want them to think he's like that. He's always tried to be careful. Paul always tries to be careful with the issue of money. He's learned to be content without anything or with plenty. He's learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can cope with all situations. I can face all circumstances, challenges, difficulties, because he gives me strength. So he's my all sufficiency. So it's not that I needed your money. It's nice. It's helpful. Thank you. I am grateful for it. But the greatest benefit is not really for me. The greatest benefit is actually for you. I'm glad you gave the money. And he goes on saying, verse 14 to 18, I'm glad you gave the money because, A, it was good for them. It was good of them, rather, to show that they were concerned and sharing his troubles. It's good that they were concerned about him and sharing his troubles. B, it shows spiritual growth and maturity because they want to give generously. So something within has changed that they want to give freely and generously shows there's a spiritual maturity in them. Because that's their heart and their attitude towards this. And not everyone did. Paul points that out. He says, not all the churches have done that, but you guys have. Thank you. And well done. C, it demonstrates their gratitude for his ministry. And it more than covers the cost. Paul talks elsewhere about a worker is worth their wage. And they've shown their gratitude for everything he's done in establishing the church and working with it. So, and it's met the cost of all of that and more. D, it will be credited to their account. And when he says that, he's not just meaning kind of now he's been paid for his ministry. Although there may be an element of that, but that's not his main emphasis here. It will be credited to their account primarily with God. Because Paul believes and teaches, and Jesus himself said, it's about storing up treasures in heaven. And because of their generosity, because of the good deed that they have done, because they have showed such love and concern for others, that will be credited to him in heaven. It pleases God and there will be a reward to come. And that leads us to E. It is pleasing to God. It says it's a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice and pleasing to God. An acceptable sacrifice. Remember in the Old Testament there was times when sacrifices were brought and God said, away with your sacrifices. Because it's all religious nonsense. You don't mean it. It's not coming from the heart. I'm not interested in your sacrifices. I'm interested in your heart and your attitude there. But here it's freely given. Here it's freely given. And God says it's and Paul says it's an acceptable sacrifice. So, financial giving to the church is our financial giving to the church is not just about helping the church to survive or the ministry to go on, but all of the above. When you give to the church, you need to see it as this: it's good to show you're concerned about other people because some of the money goes to help other people, both in our fellowship and beyond our fellowship in other places around the world. It shows your spiritual growth because you've got this attitude towards money. It demonstrates your gratitude for the work that's done here. Your giving, and that will you will receive the blessing of that in the future. And it's pleasing to God that we do that. I just want to talk just for a moment about money. There's three general approaches to money that people have. One is that they're entitled to it. The way that comes across often in churches is a prosperity gospel type teaching that you will that it's all about you'll be rewarded for doing good. So I've been in churches where they've said, come and bring your money, give more money. And if you give more money, you'll be blessed more. So come and get your blessings. Come on, who's going to give 50 quid? You'll get a bigger blessing than someone who gives 10 quid. Who's giving 5 quid? Well, it's all right, you'll get a bit of blessing. Not as much as a 50 quid one, but you get a bit. There's that kind of attitude to it, which isn't biblical, it isn't right. Or prosperity gospel. Be entitled to the money because God's going to give it you because you're a Christian. The second one is neutral. Money's no problem. It can be used for good or it can be used for bad. Yeah? It can be used for good or bad. But actually, what does the Bible say about money? Its main emphasis, actually, in the Bible, in Scripture, is that to be cautious about it. It's to be cautious about money. Proverbs 30, 7 to 9 said it leads people astray. Because money's powerful, it can become a god, it can lead to bad decisions. The Bible says you can't serve God and it. And people do crazy things around money. They sacrifice happiness for it to try and find happiness in it. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that we buy a bigger house and then have to work harder and longer hours to try and pay the mortgage on that house. And in doing so, because we want our family to have a nice house and a nice car and we want the best things for everyone. And so we do all of that, but then we work really hard to pay for those things, so much so that now it can even end up with both partners, mum and dad, going out to work and trying to work, and sometimes doing long hours till 7 o'clock in the evening or whatever it might be, and or later, and coming home, and actually we don't spend time with our kids because we're working so hard, or we don't see our spouse because we're working so hard, and so what ends up being we're working to try and be happy with the nice house and nice car, but actually our happiness is not there because we're not spending time with our family in the first place. Maybe sometimes it would be better to have a smaller house and spend more time with the family together with our kids. And money becomes the driving force. I'm only saying these are things to think about. Don't let money, getting more things, material things, be the driving force. The answer to all of this is in Philippians 4:10-19. Be detached from your money. Paul only needs his daily bread. Paul didn't find security or joy in money. He found contentment in God and the gospel spreading. The Philippians gave joyfully, sacrificially and freely as soon as they're able to. The money didn't control them, they controlled it, and they therefore took away the power of money over them. And this approach strengthens our commitment and reliability on Christ, which brings us to the end of this chapter and the last three or four verses. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. Just like God's met all my needs, Paul says, he's your God too, and he can meet all your needs and will do. Not primarily material needs, but spiritual ones. And so we refer back to verse 13 here. He'll give strength to face all challenges. Remembering the lengths Jesus went to in dying for us, which we can rejoice in. He's for us and the security in that. Like verse 13, it's another memory verse. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And then verse 21, Paul says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. And that word, all of them, means every one of them individually. Paul says everyone's important. You're all important individually. You're all valuable. And you're all in this kingdom work together. So greet each other. I said at the beginning about getting to know one of them. Maybe a challenge would be to try and get to know one new person every week. One person you've not really spoken to before every week. There's a challenge. To greet one new person every week in your church fellowship. Maybe you could even start today when we've done the service by doing that. And he finishes by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That's Philippians. It's full of joy and encouragement and the transformation within, flowing out from, affecting our actions, affecting us in our generosity and our giving, affecting us in our kindness, in our unity, and our security being in Christ.